Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
When everything happens, and it all goes down, there's always three things that will remain.
Come on.
Faith, hope, and love.
Yeah. Oh, I love that.
When doctrines fail,
well, come on.
When administrations come and go,
yeah.
When empires rise and fall, three things will remain. Faith, hope, and love. There's a singer named Chris Cornell, and he was a musician, and he was the lead singer for a group in the 90s called Soundgarden. He was very well respected in the business. And on May 17th, I think it was, of this year, they determined that he took his own life. He was dead. And I don't know what happened there, if that's correct or not, but there was a lot of people talking about it when it happened. And I remember the things they were saying about it was, if I must have heard it half a dozen times, these questions about how could he do this, because he had everything. He had a good-looking wife, he had a beautiful family, children, he had money and fame, he had legitimate talent, and why would someone who had everything do that? Now, I don't know if that's what happened or that was why, but regardless of whether it was or not, the proposition in my mind was backward, because if someone is led to believe and they put their hope in all of these things and they acquire those things and achieve those things, once they've done that and if they still don't have peace and aren't whole, they have no hope. There's nowhere to go. If there are boxes left unchecked, they always have hope that if they can check those boxes, their misery will end. But if they have checked the boxes and their misery remains, there's no more moves to make. I remember when I was a kid, people used to talk a lot about the story of the Good Samaritan, and we had these books with the parables, and one of them was the story of the Good Samaritan. And inside the book, there were these depictions of the characters in the story. And of course, there was the Good Samaritan who stopped, and this man who had been traveling and been ambushed by these bandits. And they robbed him, and they had beaten him severely and left him to die. And the Samaritan who was there simply, he was a Samaritan because his forefathers didn't obey the Old Testament prophet Ezra. And this illegitimate Israeli stopped and helped this man, put him on his own transportation, healed, bound his wounds as best he could, and paid for his hospice. Any debt he had, he paid, and any debt he would incur in the future, this Samaritan would pay for and cover. And of course, this was kind of a type of Jesus, a type of Christ who, paid our debt, any in the past, any in the present, and any debt we incur in the future, he will pay. There were two other men in the story, a priest and a Levite, and they kind of represent the law, the old covenant. And the thing about the law, and the thing I think to understand, sometimes people will talk about the law, me, myself included, and just assume people know what we mean. The law was a thing, it was a real covenant that God gave to Moses, and he passed down, and it was enforced strictly. It was ritual, ceremonial, and all of that. But more than that, the law persists today in a sense in that the attitude of the law, the spirit of the law, the message of the law is to look inwardly for salvation. Any attitude or doctrine that is self-focused, which encompasses all of the Eastern religions, most of the Western religions, and unfortunately has encroached upon Christian theology. So all of these things that when you scratch the surface and get past that, anything that depends is dependent upon the self, whether you follow some kind of guru or leader that kind of tells you how to live your life, when it all comes down to how you live, that's the law. So these two men who represented the old covenant or the law, they saw this man lying in the road and they passed by on the other side. And I remember whenever this story is told, these two men in the depiction of these men in this storybook, they had these squinty eyes that were like little slits. They were cold and cruel, you know, and they were passing by this poor man on the other side. And I don't think that's really what was going on there. They may have been cruel and cold, I don't know. But my thought was is that if that was the motive, then why did they pass by on the other side? Why not just walk past the guy on the same side? And the reason is because they were bound to the law. And according to the law, in the book of Exodus, it says that someone in their position cannot touch a human corpse. So it isn't so much that they didn't help the guy because they were being disobedient. They weren't helping him because they were being obedient. What I'm saying is this, is that in any other religion, in any religion that is not Jesus-focused, there is misplaced hope. Not because it won't help you, because it is incapable of helping you. What the law could not do, not would not do, could not do, because it was weakened by the flesh. God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. And in effect, he reversed, he did a 180 on the situation. He reversed it, and before, where humanity was condemned and had no hope, now sin was condemned and sin had no hope. Do you like that? Besides Pastor, do you like that? I like that. I think it's important to understand whenever we're thinking about our theology and how God relates to us and how we relate to him, what the end goal was for God. And I think that most of Christianity has made a mistake in confusing what the goal is. And they make the goal salvation or redemption, avoiding a place that's not pleasant and going to a place that is. Being saved and redeemed, that's the goal. I don't think it is. And I think that when redemption and salvation become the goal, what it does is it raises sin to an illegitimate stature and status. Because if that's the goal, in the minds of people, sin becomes very present and important. I will tell you this, and I believe, as far as what I can see in the scripture, that redemption was a means to the goal. It was a means to the end. It was a goal, but not the goal. So in other words, sin was in the way of God getting what he wanted. Did God concern himself with the Red Sea after they passed through? Did he ever think about the Red Sea again? Was God obsessed with Pharaoh's army and the chariots after they had been washed over in the sea? Right, because that wasn't the goal. They were in the way of the goal. And once they passed through, the Red Sea was no more in his mind or in the people's mind. They rejoiced about it, and after that, they moved on toward the goal. They didn't fixate on the Red Sea. Sin was in the way. God never cared about it. God never cared about sin for sin's sake. It was just in the way of what he wanted. He took it out of the way. It's been removed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is finished. It's gone. And now the way is clear. Sin's no longer in effect. You understand what I'm saying? It's no longer in effect. Where sin used to reign, now the blood reigns. Amen. And so now we are in the promised land. Amen. The goal is much greater than redemption and salvation. It's about a way of living. It's an identity that we inherit, that we receive. Back when I was trying to figure all of this out that I'm telling you here today, my mind was trying to connect dots and make sense of what I'd been taught and the God that seemed so different than that in my personal experiences with him. I was trying to, cross-reference scripture in my mind and make it all make sense. And you have to remember that I didn't have a Pastor Saban or a pastor friend to help me with that, to navigate these things. But God did send people once in a while to help me and kind of reboot my computer or clear away some cobwebs. I was at a family reunion in Cable, Wisconsin. And we were at this campground by this lake. And I went into the bathroom, and there was a man there I didn't know. And he was with his son, and he was telling his son about a story from the Bible. And me trying to show off what I knew, I chimed in and I said something about, what he was talking about. And he looked at me and he said, "Lean on Jesus." Lean on Jesus. And I realized what he was telling me was just rest. And what he did. Lean on Jesus. We have hope, but more than hope, we have assurance. There was a song we used to sing called Blessed Assurance when I was growing up. And what I remember from it is this. When blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That was the goal. There's a man in the Old Testament, and he was a Gentile. He was a captain in the army. Syrian army. His name was Naaman. And Naaman had a condition called leprosy. It was a disease that had no cure. and it would end up in being fatal. And it was something where there really was no hope, but there was a girl that was working in his household, and she knew of the prophet Elisha, and she told, she relayed that if Naaman would go see this prophet, that he could be healed. And so, with these words, Naaman had some hope. And he got a letter from his king to the king in Israel to make sure that Naaman got everything he needed. And he went to the prophet's house, and the prophet didn't meet him at the door. So already this wasn't really going as he had planned it would. And the servant came, and he went and got word from Elisha, and Elisha told him to tell Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he would be healed. When he heard this, he didn't want to do it. And he began to rebel in his own mind and heart. Naaman was a good man, and I can say that with a great deal of confidence, because anybody that is loved and cared for by the people who know him best must be a good man. And the king cared about him, the girl cared about him, and his men cared about him. That tells me a lot about Naaman. If people are criticizing someone from afar off, watch the people who know them best, and you'll get a real good tell whether they're telling the truth or not. Anyway, his men came up to him, and they said, "Hey, why don't you just go do what the man said? Why don't you go wash in the river?" And then they said something that was extremely insightful and pertinent to today, because this hang-up Naaman had in his mind wasn't just something that was unique to Naaman. It's a human characteristic. And that is that if things don't go as the way we think they should in our own mind, we somehow believe that the solution isn't real or something. It's bizarre. But what they said to him was this: if he had asked you to do something difficult or extravagant, you would have done it. You're not going to be healed of this condition because it doesn't match what was in your head? And that got to him. And he went and did what the prophet said, and he was healed. Leprosy was a metaphor for sin in the Old Testament. You've got to think about what that means for us today. A lot of the hang-up is in two things. One, it doesn't align itself with what we've been told the solution should be. And two, it's too easy. It's too simple. The prodigal son, who was called the prodigal son, in my psychoanalysis of this kid, I think that the reason he left is because he never really believed he belonged. And he had some misconceptions about what being a son meant. What qualified as being a son? What were the qualifiers? Remember what he said when he got back. He said, I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. Make me a servant. Yes. And remember what the father said back to him. He didn't even respond to the question. He just blew past it because it was a non sequitur. Yes. his attitude and his behavior had nothing to do with who he was. He was who he was. Like Pastor said last week, we've been chosen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I have chosen you. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Amen. Hey, I can't go back in time in a time machine and unchoose myself. Thank God. I can't think of any possible way to unborn myself. We are who we are because he made a choice. Yes. Not because of our obedience, but because he was obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Yes. We are sons and daughters. And the Spirit verifies it and says, Abba, Father. And when people play video games, I may be the first person to ever make an analogy between video games and Jesus entering Jerusalem. But hear me out. I don't think it's inaccurate. When you're playing a video game, there are requirements that must be reached, and when those requirements are fulfilled, it unlocks things and things are released, like better weapons, more power, another level. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was the right time, the right place, and the right man. These things had been fulfilled, and things were going to be unlocked and released. The people put palm branches in the path, and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were expressing reality and hope. Blessed is he who comes in the authority of the Most High. And the religious professionals there said to Jesus, this manifestation needs to be suppressed. It needs to be locked down. So you need to tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, what has been released can't be taken back. What has been unlocked won't be locked again. So if I tell them to be quiet, creation itself will cry out. Amen. Sometimes I wonder how people take what I say, you know? Because all these things are in my head, and so I kind of get conditioned to my own thoughts. And when you say them, sometimes maybe people aren't, they're not in my head. I'm only in my head. If I let it out and say it, then sometimes maybe it's, but I think it's okay. Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, he said that even to this day, that creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation. Now listen to this. Yes. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The trees, the rocks, the flowers, the birds, the grass are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Leonardo DiCaprio can't save the earth. Al Gore won't save this planet. Yes. You can separate your glass from your plastics. It might do some good. A lot of that is just environmentalist stewardship theater. But the Earth will stop suffering when you, me, people in Africa, Asia, all of the people, when the manifestation of the sons of God is realized, creation will breathe a sigh of relief. They got it. First John chapter 3, verse 2. I want to close with this. Dear friends, now, not sometime later, but right now, we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not as some have described him, we shall see him as he truly is. Amen. You are a son. You are a daughter. Give God a hand clap of praise today. Amen. For what he has done.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.